Today I diverted out of Luke for a week into the book of 1 John, or the letter of 1 John, into chapter 3, and I'll read verses 1 through 3. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. J.I. Packer, in the longest chapter of his famous book, Knowing God, that the ladies have been studying in the ladies' Bible study, makes the following wonderful and, I believe, profoundly true statements about God as our Father and our relationship to Him as our children. He says, "You sum up the whole New Testament teaching in a single phrase, if you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator." He goes on, he says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. J.I. Packer. I think that's a wonderful statement, and I believe it is true. And that's why on this Father's Day, even though last week we talked about the prodigal son, and really that passage was about the Heavenly Father, I thought again today we would focus on our Heavenly Father and hear on His great love that He has shown for us. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. This is a wonderful thing to contemplate, at least for one sermon. As J.I. Packer said, this is something that can control and rule our whole lives when we think of it. And that is the love of the Father. And the first thing I want to say about the love of the Father is that it is something that the Apostle John would have us count as wonder. Wonder, I changed the word from wonderful to, notice, wonderful with the two L's on the end of it, because it's full of wonder when you think of the fact that we are the children of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Before, when I preached, you notice whenever I come up with a passage that says behold on in front of it, I draw your attention to that, because behold means something like extra, extra, read all about it. This is something you really need to see. This is something to study. This is something to contemplate. And here in 1 John 3, he says, behold. And then he says, what manner of love? The Greek word, it's one word that says manner of, is potapos. Potapos. And it means from what country, from what race or what tribe or from what quality is this? It means something. It's an expression of astonishment, of wonder, meaning something like, where did this come from? It's totally something otherworldly is what is said. And God's love is expressed here as unworldly, foreign, alien, so amazingly different and better and superior to anything else on earth, and human love, which everybody sings about, and the radio you can turn on and constantly hear love songs, but this love is a whole higher and different and better quality. That John uses this phrase that means, what place did this come from? This great love that we have here. And J.I. Packer calls the revelation to a believer that the Father is God the climax of the entire Bible. This is the height. This is the all in all. He talks about in his book justification and how important that is. And it is important because it saves us from hell. It saves us from the penalty due for our sins. And yet justification doesn't make us children of God. It's the love of God that does that. And it's the love of God that we see as Jeremiah says, He has loved me with an everlasting love. It's a love that is something that has been there when we look at Scripture. If you look, take a broad view of Scripture and you look from the Old Testament, God has been moving towards this the whole time. In the wilderness, He met with His people in the tabernacle. And if you remember, the priest would go into the tabernacle and he had a rope tied to his leg. And he would go in there, and if he died, the rope was there so they could pull him out because you couldn't go in. And then in Jerusalem, He dwelt with His people in His temple, a more permanent place than the tabernacle where they would move from place to place. And then in Christ, He was Emmanuel, God with us. The Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ bodily. And after Christ dies and He pays the penalty for our sins and resurrects and ascends to heaven, He sends back the Holy Spirit. And we ourselves then become the temple of God, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Can you see how through time God has got closer and closer to us? How He starts with the tabernacle, then the temple, and then in a human body in the form of Christ, and then literally in us, in the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do when He is in a person? Romans 8:15 and 16 says, "But you received the Spirit of adoption," meaning the Holy Spirit is a Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And I think it's wonderful. He uses two names for Father, Abba and Pater. Pater is the more formal, the more authoritative. Abba means daddy. It's intimate. It means that the Spirit in somebody who is born again has a heart to jump in God's lap because he knows God loves him and cares for him and is inviting him to intimacy. The whole Lord's Prayer is something totally new when you think of it. In the Old Testament, the Hebrews would not dare pray to God as our Father. But because Christ had died on the cross, because we are washed and made clean, God can call us His children. And He does. And He invites us in for that in that way. Two passages express, you know, in the Old Testament, you see how we got closer and closer to God. But each individual does the same thing. We don't automatically, when we first become a Christian, have an intimate and close relationship with God. Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever, Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is where most of us start. Our sins make us tremble like Adam and Eve did in the garden. We fear God as a judge, and it's not until we know that Christ took the penalty that our sins deserved, and that because He took that, God can invite us into a close relationship. when we start seeing that more and more, we draw nearer and nearer to where John, in this same letter, 1 John, says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who has fear has not been made perfect in love. And then he says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. It's the love of God that has always been there, that has always been moving us closer and closer. I read that passage today. We bow our knee to the Father in heaven, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And he prays that progressive prayer that ends with all the fullness of God dwelling even in us as we are the temple. But God is inviting us to that intimacy with the living God who created the whole universe. What a friend we say we have in Jesus. Jesus is not just our friend, but he's our brother. God, who created the universe, is our Father. It should be something mind-boggling that he has that kind of love for us who are mere creatures. And not just creatures, but also sinners. But secondly, the love of the Father is something that should sustain us, when the world is against us. In 1 John 3:1b, the second part of the first verse, it says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. The world doesn't recognize us. I've been singing so many songs recently as part of the sermons, and I didn't dare put this one in because different songs come into mind at different parts. And I didn't remember the whole word, all the lyrics, and I didn't even bother to look it up. But the song that came into mind when it says, the world does not know us because it did not know him, was the old song, Secret Agent Man. Jesus was like a secret agent in this world. His glory was veiled. He came to do nothing but good, and yet the world did not recognize him. And that's what the church is here for as well. We're here to do good, to spread the love of Christ, to continue the mission that he started. And yet it says in Scripture, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Does this mean because they don't recognize that we are the children of God that we're not? Robert Chandler said, let us ground ourselves on the conviction that our being children of God is not a matter of opinion, dependent upon the world's vote, but a matter of fact. If God has called us his children, then we are his children. It's not up to a poll or up to any decision like that. And Jesus taught us all about the same thing, about the world does not know us because it did not know him. Jesus says in John 15:18-24, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. The people who nailed Jesus to the cross thought that they were honoring God, that they were serving God, that they were putting to death this man who claimed to be God's Son, and yet he really was. And the way he lived and acted was characteristic of the Son of God. Now, we are not always perfect. We are not like Jesus. And if we suffer because we do something wrong, that's one thing. But oftentimes Christians will suffer because they are closer to God, because they are closer to Christ, because they are serving Him. And Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If we are walking with Christ, if we are children of the Father, God says we will be persecuted. We will go through these things. The world hates God because it cannot understand or see or His kingdom. As Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. They have no conception of it. They don't understand why we might do the things we're doing, or why we might go the direction we're going, or why we might desire to keep the laws that we keep. And so they don't see. Anyone who's not born again, anyone who is not a child of God, has a different father. This is according to Jesus. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. If we have God as our Father, we are going in one direction, which is different from the direction of the world. Jesus said to them, you have a Father. And he isn't God. He is the devil. And this is why Jesus says, if they hated me, they will hate you. If we are serving God, if we are following the Father, then we are walking in a way that's contrary to the way. People aren't out of the church are just not neutral to the church. They are contrary to the church. They are contrary to the children of God. And so we see this here. And yet, the fact that we are children of God should give us comfort, even when we go through difficult times. Thirdly, the love of the Father is something even we do not fully know. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What we are, these verses talk about. They say that we are the children of God. They talk about what we shall be. And we still will be children of God. But how that's going to be, John doesn't give us details. If you look in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the resurrection body and how we put off the terrestrial body and put on a celestial body. How we have a mortal body, and then we will have an immortal body. How the corruption will put on incorruption, and we can get an idea of what it is, what we will be like from what we know now. We know there will be no more crying, no more death, no more tears, no more pain. These things that are so normal in this world, we won't have when Christ is revealed. And yet we don't know the exactness of that because none of us have ever experienced it. It's something that is beyond us. And so he says, we know we are the children of God. That is a wonderful thing. And yet we don't know the details of what that means. But we do know, it says, when He, Jesus, is revealed, that we shall be like Him. And that should be one thing that would make us love to be the children of God, because we know who Jesus is even now and what He has been and how He walked a sinless life and how He suffered and died for our sins because of so much love that He had for us. Christ's glory was veiled by His humanity and still is to the point that many, you know, even now, we don't see Him as He is in glory. We read about Him as He was in His veiled life mostly, and people did not recognize Him. Who has believed our report, Isaiah 53:1 says. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see Him, there is no beauty in Him that we desire Him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. That was how Christ is in this world, because His glory was veiled. They didn't see. It wasn't obvious that He was the Christ, not by His height of stature or even maybe, you know, they say He spoke like no other man ever spoke. And yet it wasn't so much that those who were against Him were convinced. One day everyone, every knee will bow and every tongue confess when they see Him in His glory. And Christ's followers are like Him in this world. Yes, it says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is not just because the world is against us either, but because God would mold us and train us by providence to be more in the image of our Lord Jesus. As it says, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice, this is the goal of the Father for us. He says, all things work together for good. It's intentional on not just the world's part that we're not known, not just on the world's part that we might be persecuted, that we might not be the most famous and the most rich and the most powerful in the world. It is God's will that that's the case. Sometimes that we are persecuted. Sometimes that we have difficulties in this life. Sometimes that we don't appear outwardly to be obviously the children of God or that much different than anybody else. God has planned this, and He says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And what is that purpose? That we might be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, meaning Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brethren, a whole family. Jesus says, our brother, and all of us looking more and more like Him, under God the Father. That is the goal of everything that happens to us, that we might be more and more like Jesus. This is what the Father is doing. That's why it says in Hebrews, God chastens us as a father chastens. Hebrews 12:4-7 says, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Nowadays, it's horrible if a father or a mother chastens a child, and the whole world says, even if somebody commits murder or mass murder and cruelly hurts somebody, we better give them a painless lethal injection if we're going to put them to death or punish them in any way. We don't chasten. We don't do these things. And yet Scripture says that God will chasten us. when we sin as Christians, we get caught every time, or we should. And when we sin as Christians, God the Father will spank us. He's not afraid. Nobody's going to send Him to any authority higher than Himself. And so He will chasten us, and He'll put us through difficult things. And yet it is, when it happens to those who are the children of God, it is always, always in love. It's always aiming at that high purpose that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. Sometimes He disciplines us and puts us through hard things, even maybe when we haven't done anything, you know, powerfully wrong. But He's just molding us more and more to be like Jesus. And so, the love of the Father is moving that way. And then lastly, the love of the Father is something that will make us go, meaning motivate us. True knowledge of God's fatherhood and love, which would make us like Christ, leads us or motivates us to cooperate with God the Father in His plan. And that's what it says in the last verse here, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Motivation for sanctification is family likeness. It's the love of a father and of a brother, Christ, and not the fear of a judge. When we think of the difference between the Old Testament Christianity and New Testament Christianity, it's just this thing. And I like to think, you know, here's a builder under Old Testament ways who's hired. And if he's a good builder, he follows the blueprint perfectly. And yet if he's a good builder under the law, what does that mean? It means usually that builder will buy the cheapest materials that still meet the qualifications of the blueprint. He's not going any lower than what it requires, but he is maximizing his profit by carefully not going beyond what the blueprint made. If the blueprint says iron nails, he's not buying golden nails for that house. He's using the iron nails. He's doing it just like it says. But maybe this same builder, when he's building his house out of love for his own family, maybe he, if he's rich enough, maybe he uses those golden nails. And he buys the best parts for every part of that house. And that is where we are with Christ and with God our Father. Under the law, we did not keep the law anyway. But now we're no longer under the law. If we confess our sins, it says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are no longer under a judge, because the judge judged Christ, our brother, and He paid the fine for us. He paid the penalty. And now we are under a father who loves us and wants to mold us and wants to make us to be more like Jesus. And when He disciplines us, it's not judgment. It's to make us, again, more like Jesus. It's the love of the Father. And so we have this as our motivation. And then He says, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. What is the hope that we have? Well, we have, it's called in Scripture, the hope of glory. But it's the hope of glory is what? That we would be more and more like Jesus. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as He is pure. And hope in Scripture is always something that's confident. Always something that is real. We often say, I hope so. And it doesn't mean we have a whole lot of hope. But Scripture, when Scripture talks about hope, it means something that is secure and real. It's not a little hope so. It's a hope that we really know we're going to have. Paul says to the Philippians, he says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. What is our hope based on? Well, Jesus says, and I didn't even intend to quote this scripture, but he says, no one can take them out of my hand, my sheep. No one can take them out of my hand. No one can take them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. What is the power that gets us to heaven? Is it our own strength and our own ability? No, it's our Heavenly Father who's taking us there. That's why Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you, the Heavenly Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We have a Father that we can trust is going to get us there. Even if we're small, even if we're little, even if we have a fight that's beyond us, we're not dependent on our strength. We're dependent on our Heavenly Father. But He still wants us to run. He still wants us to serve Him. He still wants us to love Him. And that is our motivation, that we have a Father who loves us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this Father's Day. We thank You for Your love that You show us in Your Word, the love that's beyond words and beyond sermons and beyond even probably what we can imagine. And yet we see it. And Father, we pray that You'd help us to learn more of it, that we might draw nearer to You, that we might, each one of us, be more like Your Son, our Lord Jesus, Your Son, who came and died for our sins, that we even might have this relationship we now have with You. And so, Father, we pray You'd mold us and make us and help us, this Father's Day to remember our fathers, but also to remember You, our Heavenly Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.